Welcome to the RIM broadcast. We've got a room full of wonderful looking G42 people who are going to be full of questions when we get done with this session. And I see we got a couple of people. Hi, John. John's in Prestatyn. I know he's on there. And we'll see who all is on. So if you're tuning in, on the right-hand side of your screen, there's a place to type in questions. So when we get to the end of the session, we're going to open it up for you to ask me questions. And I'm happy to answer those. And so just type those in. If at any point in your broadcast things go dormant, refresh your screen. And so hopefully the Spanish internet will come out fast enough that we have a flow. And we are also videoing, so we should have a good take. Now, I'm going to be talking tonight on obedience to the faith, which again is in part of my life message of New Covenant Ministry. And so our last two sessions that I've done for the RIM broadcast have been on New Covenant Ministry. And so tonight I'm going to talk about obedience to the faith, and I'm going to look at a verse that would be common to people who are from a traditional background and maybe common to anyone who's a believer. So I'm especially talking to those of you who are leaders and pastors, and I'm also talking to you who are future leaders and pastors, and those of you who are members. And so I'm believing that the church needs to embrace something that is revolutionary. We need to embrace the now sound of God. We need to embrace what God is doing in the earth, and more than we need to embrace the traditions of our past. We need to value the traditions of our past, but let them have their place. Scripture says if we honor our fathers and mothers, our days will be long in the earth. I don't believe that that means that we'll just live a long time. It means what God has entrusted to our family will continue on in the generations that follow us. So our days will be long in the earth. And so tonight, anything I present is not intended to be an offense to anything that has been established in the times past. I love the church. I love my mom. She's Catholic. She's Episcopal. She's Baptist. She's Pentecostal. She's non-denominational. She's beautiful in all of her ways. And she did the best that she could. And mom and I don't always see eye to eye on everything, but I'm very blessed to have her as my mom. So I bless her with all of her rosary beads and her attires and whatever she might dress up in from the past. And I'm challenging now the church tonight to come up to another level so that we too can pass things on to the next generation. So we're going to look at a verse starting out in Romans chapter 16. Paul is writing to the church of Rome here. And he's talking about being obedient to the faith. So in Romans 16, verse 25, to him, to Jesus, who is able to establish you according to my gospel, my good news, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. Now let me break that down in a little more common language. For our sake, Paul is simply saying this. There was a mystery that was hidden. And it was a mystery concerning fellowship with God. It was a mystery concerning divine connection with human beings. And it was hidden, but then Jesus came and made what was hidden revealed. It was hidden and revealed through the scriptures, and now it's been made manifest and it's been made known to us, and it has to do with obedience to the faith. Now, throughout church history, there's been a devolving of faith to become a belief system. So sometimes when we read that verse, obedience to the faith, we think it's saying being obedient to the Christian faith. But faith is a supernatural result of an intimate relationship with God. It's not a belief system. When these verses were written by Paul, there was no institution called church. There was no tradition of church. When he wrote that, he was writing around in the 50s, so the church had been going for 20 years. There wasn't written scriptures written of New Testament much. Maybe James and Galatians and Thessalonians, and a couple of them were beginning to be written. Romans here is being written. And he's challenging them in their intimate relationship with God. And he's saying that was hidden has been revealed, and that which is revealed is in obedience to the faith. Now, in my growth as a pastor and a leader, which I've been a believer now for 42 years, and in my growth as a leader of a church and developing things, haven't done all things correctly. And there was a time when I thought I was a person of faith, But my faith was toward promises. And I've come to understand in my walk that faith is not toward a promise. Faith is toward a person. Faith is toward a person because faith works through love. So how can a promise work through love? Only a promiser can work through love. When I love someone, when they speak to me, I hear them correctly. If I don't love them, it doesn't matter what they say. I'll twist what they say very often to my own destruction. So if I get offended with you and you say something to me, I'm going to hear what I think you're going to say. With God, if I love him, I know he loves me. I have this mystery of the fellowship relationship, a relationship where I know he loves me. When he talks to me, I'm going to hear him clearly. I'm going to understand what he says. And that's probably going to be a journey. That's going to be a destiny, a process. I'm going to understand him more and more. So example, my wife says, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? Okay. And the answer to that is, yes, honey, I'd love to take out the garbage. Now, if I'm a man and I think logically like a man, and she says, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? My answer is going to be, I have to be honest, I cannot lie. No, I would not like to take out the garbage. But she's not asking me, would I like to take out the garbage? She's already proven that she's normal just like me. She doesn't want to take out the garbage because she's asked me to do it. So what she's really asking me is, do you love me? So the answer is, absolutely, I love you, babe. I'll do whatever. Take out the garbage? No big deal. I'd love to take out the garbage. Now, God sometimes talks to us that way. Honey, would you like to take out the garbage? And we think he's asking us, would we like to take out the garbage? And we look at God and we say, God, what do you think we are? Idiots? No, we would not like to take out the garbage. He's not asking us if we'd like to take out the garbage. He's saying, do you love me? And the answer is, oh, I'd love to do that. Okay, so now as pastors and leaders especially, I want to challenge you. We have the responsibility of leading what we call the church, okay, or ministry expression of church. Now, church is not an institution. Church is not an organization. Church is an organism. It's when two or three come together in the character, the nature, the way, the power, the authority of Christ. They become an expression that makes governmental decisions on earth as it is in heaven. They bring something of heaven into that expression that's happening of local ministry, local body ministry. So as leaders of that, we have a responsibility to lead in a way that we inspire members of that which we are a part of to be obedient to the faith. Now, that inspiration to be obedient to the faith is not an inspiration for them to be obedient to a belief system. It's an inspiration for them to be obedient to the voice, for them to have faith toward a person who's the person of the church, have a faith toward the person God. So this obedience to the faith. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 5, I'm not going to turn there, but if you looked at Romans chapter 1, you'd find that it says in verse 5, Paul says there's two things that God has given for obedience to the faith. He's given grace and he's given apostleship. Now, a lot of words that we have in the Bible are translated by literal words as they are in the Greek, and very often they lose the concept. So like we have words like elders and deacons and bishops, and really those are not really translated words. They're transliterated and massaged so that we can create a hierarchy and we can create a difference of people. But really what they are is they're just simply graces on people's lives. Some people are apt to teach. They're apt to set direction. And so we would call those, their character is elder and their responsibility is bishop. They're like parents who are apt to teach. There are others who have the character of elder. They set an example for people and they're apt to keep in motion what's been put in motion. We would call that deacons. Okay. Deacon is to serve. I'm deaconing right now. I'm sitting in a chair nice and patiently in front of the camera. I'm deaconing. I'm serving those of you online. I'm serving those in this room. There are people throughout this day. Some people got me some water earlier. That was deaconing. If we would see a sick person, we could lay hands on them and they get healed. And that would be deaconing. That's serving. So deacon is a non-translated word. It's a transliterated word and then becomes a religious thing. So when it comes to apostles, we kind of do the same thing. So two things are given for grace, for obedience to the faith. not obedience to a belief system, our ability to respond to the voice of the person who loves us, God. Faith toward a person. Faith is never toward a promise. It's always toward a person. So God wants to make sure that we can respond to the voice of the person in our life who loves us, the one that we were born to be loved by. And so he gives us two things for that to happen. He brings the Holy Spirit into our life, who is God, and he's a sevenfold spirit. He exactly is the essence of grace. He's the grace of the Spirit of the Lord, your want to. He's the grace of the Spirit of wisdom that causes you to do a what to that goes beyond your want to. He's the grace of the Spirit of understanding that causes you to be submerged under life instead of pickled in bitter juice. He's the grace of the Spirit of counsel so that you bring light to darkness. He's the grace of the Spirit of might so that you're not dead, but you're alive by his resurrection life. He's the grace of the Spirit of knowing, which is intimacy and not knowledge. And he's the grace of the awe of God, the fear of the Lord. So the devil scared the hell of you. So he's grace in your life. He's the Holy Spirit in your life. Grace is not a theory. Grace is a reality. And God has given Holy Spirit. He's like the fuel in the engine. He's the explosions inside of you. And he's there so that you respond to the voice of your daddy. He's there so that you know the will of your father and you respond. And so when God says something like, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? You know he's not saying, would you like to take out the garbage? He's saying, do you love me? And the answer is, I'd love to take out the garbage. Sure. Just like when my wife says that to me. Sure. Okay. Now, the second thing that he's given to us for obedience to the faith is apostleship. That's sent. Apostle means sent one. So I believe it's sent authority. So those of you out there who are pastors and leaders who are watching this right now, you have a responsibility in the area of your sphere of influence to help people be obedient to the faith. You cannot hear God for them. You cannot be the Holy Spirit, but you're sent into their life to help them respond to the voice of God in their lives. So whatever dynamic you find yourself in, whatever outreach, whatever expression of the kingdom of heaven coming into the earth, as a family, as a dad and a mom, your responsibility is not to hear God for your children, but to inspire them to respond to the voice of God in their lives. From the time they're very little to the time they're very old. And so this obedience to the faith. So we're talking about obedience to the faith. It's a place of intimacy. Now, we also have to look at this through the eyes of new covenant, not old covenant. Okay, as many of you have heard me talking, and you G42ers are going to hear me all week talk about new covenant, the now covenant relationship with God. Old covenant was a covenant of law and conscience. And predominantly, it has one purpose. It says there is a God and you need him. And it looks like what to do and how to act. God doesn't really care about what you do and how you act. You can throw fruit everywhere, and if it didn't come out of you, it's not you. You know, you can get plastic fruit, wooden fruit, or even real fruit, and have somebody throw it at you, and it'll barely stick. So he's not interested in just people doing things, but the old covenant was all set up in this system. It looked like what to do and how to act. What to do and how to act. So let's look at a scripture in Galatians, and Galatians 3, because I'm challenging us that as leaders, we're going to help people become obedient to the faith. It's something to do with the mystery of the fellowship that was hidden before, that's not hidden anymore. Human beings in relationship with God, the family happening on planet Earth, yeah. And people responding to the voice of the person God, and the world changing because of this love letter, this love relationship that's going on. And we don't have ministries, we minister. We serve to help this happen. Okay, in Galatians 3 verse 19, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Okay, it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the law was added because of transgression. Okay, so this law, and it's talking here about Torah law. Torah law being the judgments, the commandments, the statutes, things that can be expressed like in Ten Commandments. But it's more than that. It's a law like that says like this. If you borrow your neighbor's shovel and it breaks, buy him a new one. That's actually in the law. That's in the Torah law. If you need to poop, go outside of the camp, take a shovel, dig a hole, bury it so that no one steps in it. That's actually in the law.
Come on.
Okay. Now God doesn't want you to know the law of the shovel, the law of poop burying. What he wants you to know is, you have to deal with stuff sometimes in life. And when you have to deal with your issues, go somewhere where you can deal with it, dig a hole so it can be dealt with, and bury it so that your issue doesn't become ish on someone else's shoe. Now, that shouldn't have to be a law. That's the character of our family. That's what how our family thinks. If you borrow somebody's car, you make sure you give it back to them with a full tank of gas. Well, if you borrow somebody's car and you put a dent in it, you don't pretend nothing happened. Okay? Because that's not the type of family that we are. But we could look at the law, whether it be the social laws, whether it be the statutes, the judgments, even the laws of tabernacles and sacrifices. It's not about any of that stuff. It's trying to communicate to us, this is what the family's like. And then we realize, wait a minute, I'm not like that. I need some help. And so I need to have faith toward a person, my Heavenly Father, more than faith toward being able to do what I've just been told. So the law was added because of the transgression. God knew that it wouldn't change us. And I know I've told you guys before, I think in the last session that I taught, and I will be telling you G42ers all this week, if you are living your life by commandments, love God and love people, or if you as a pastor or a leader are telling your people, commanding your people to love God and to love people, stop it. Because it never worked. What you need is a revelation of how much God loves you, and that will empower you to love others. Okay? So it looks like a command, but it's not a command. It's faith toward a person. So going on in Galatians, in this same chapter, verse 24, it says, therefore the law was the tutor or a teacher to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not a belief system, but a supernatural result of hearing God. You know, faith is a fruit. And faith causes there to be works. It's evidenced by works, but faith isn't a work. Faith is the substance of the character of God that supernaturally happens. God speaks, oh my goodness, and faith happens. When you hear him in your heart. When you hear him in your head, faith doesn't happen. What happens is obligation happens. Honey, would you like to take out the garbage? If I, as a man, hear that with my head, I'm going to analyze it and say, honey, no, I don't want to take out the garbage. Why don't you take out the garbage? Why are you asking me to take out the garbage? You got two hands and two legs. You take out the garbage. But she's not asking me, would I like to take out the garbage? She says, do you love me? I know that I don't want to take out the garbage. Nobody wants to take out the garbage. And she's wanting to know, would you do it? I don't want to do it. Would you take out the garbage? Would you like to take out the garbage? And she usually says, would you like to take out the garbage? That's what women do. Would you like to take out the garbage? And the answer from us is, I would love to take out the garbage, honey. Because she's not asking me about garbage. God is the same way. He communicates with us, not about task. He wants to know, do you know how much you love me? And you know, it's like he's trying to draw out of us what's inside of us. He's not trying to trick us. He's wanting, you don't know who you are, grasshopper. He wants you to manifest who you really are. So sometimes he makes it almost like a little tough, but it's really not. If we listen with our hearts. So he says, faith came, he kept us under the law until faith came. Therefore, verse 24, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So now, in our churches, guys, we do things like we teach biblical principles. And I believe in teaching biblical principles. But we don't teach biblical principles so people will know what to do and how to act. We should teach biblical principles so that people know what the character looks like, so that they look inside of their hearts where God is and they allow that fruit to grow. They don't try to do it. They go deeper to believe this is true. This is who I am. This is what our family is like. Okay? Now, when we discover faith, we cast a shadow that looks like law. Now, I love my wife. And if you look at my wife and I, we've been married 38 years this year. And if you look at our life, you would think that we're living by a thing that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But we don't live by that law. We live by the law of love. And that is this. Today, when I get done here, once again, I will go to a place where there's internet connection. I will turn on this wonderful little iPad here or my computer, and I will find her lovely face, and I will talk to her face to face. It's not as good as a real face to face, but it's at least something. I want to make a connection with her to make sure that she knows, hi, honey, here I am. I don't do that because I'm accountable to her. Now, my personal feeling, I personally don't even like the word accountability. Now, I get it. It's semantics of words, and we all look at things through different angles. But you see, my hand is not accountable to my wrist. It's connected to my wrist. It's dependent on my wrist. Now, I'm accountable for these glasses. Tonight, I'll put them down because they tend to scrunch my ears when I sleep with them, and then they get crooked, and my ears get crooked, and I'm in pain, and they're broke, and now I got to go spend money. I'm accountable for these things. But I don't take my eyeballs out. I'm not accountable for them. They're in relationship with me. I actually am in love with them. So much so, if I try to put my finger in them, my eyes try to protect themselves. My body, my eyelids get involved and try to protect my eyes because they really like they're part of me. Now, relationships in the body of Christ, relationships with God should be like that. My hand is connected to my wrist, not for accountability. It's connected because my wrist induces my hand to dance. And as a result, my hand becomes very handy. Okay? And my wrist becomes very wristy. My wrist does wrist things. My hand does hand things. There's no competition. My wrist responds to my hand. My hand responds to my wrist. And, you know, the whole body gets involved on this thing, you know, and it's all a dance. It's a relationship. It's not a, where is the rule of what the hand does? And I don't need a tutor. I don't need a teacher. Now, if I got into a situation where I needed physical therapy, I might need some help to help remind my wrist of what it could do. So like if my muscles go into atrophy and they can't bend, I might have to go through some things that look like law, some certain exercises that I would need to go through. And I'm not going through that because I want to train my body for exercises. I'm trying to remind my body of what it can do. I'm waking it up. So sometimes I teach biblical principles because I'm waking me up to who I really am. But let's not teach biblical principles so that people will know what to do and how to act.
That's good.
Because the truth is, people are terrible at doing what they're told. Horses are better at doing what they're told. Dogs are better at doing what they're told. Animals are better at doing what they're told. Humans are better at creating and being on fire and desire and passion. So if we light the flames in the right place, the flame burns for the right grace. Yeah, the right place. And so faith. Okay, now, obedience to the faith, not a belief system. Throughout church history, that statement, obedience to the faith, has devolved to obedience to the Christian belief system. When Paul spoke those words and they were ascribed to the Roman church, he wasn't saying be obedient to the belief system. There was no belief system. There was only people getting radically changed by a personal experience with God. Nothing was established. There wasn't enough church history and church tradition to have any kind of a belief system. My goodness, have you ever read the letters? Every church is different because God is happening differently in every church. So they didn't have the rules. It wasn't until, you know, centuries later that we practiced those things of the past to become things that we hold people to. And we created a belief system instead of believing God as he speaks. Okay, so the teacher in our life, the activator of our life is the voice of God. Faith comes how? By hearing and hearing the word of God. What does that mean? Say that in other words to me. Okay, I heard read the Bible. I heard God speaks back by the Torah man in the back because he knows. Okay? We know the verse. We've been taught. We want to make sure that we don't get sacrilegious or hurt it or shame it in any way. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And then we get a little more. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And then we know that's the Rhema word of God. And then we put it on scripture. And, you know, I teach in my school, one of the classes I teach, one of the things I bring up is give me a definition of logos, which is a Greek word for word, and rhema. And almost always I get people that answer, the Bible is logos. Okay, and this is true. But it's not truth. Okay? Because God wants you to be logos as much as the Bible is logos. He wants you to become an expression of God. I love the fact that we have Bible because it is a witness. It's the shadow. It's the shadow of what is real. And so if what is real doesn't look at all like the shadow, there's something wrong with what's real. So I should be living my life in a way that to some people it looks like law. It looks like I'm accountable, but I'm not. I'm in relationship. It looks like I'm obeying the rules, but I'm not. I'm being fueled by passion, and it casts a shadow that looks just like the rule. When Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and that he was hungry after 40 days, that's reasonable. He was hungry, and the devil came to him and said, if you're the Son of God. Now, when he went into the wilderness, he went after he heard a voice from heaven and said, this is my Son, I'm really pleased. This is my Son, I'm really pleased with him. Okay, so being pleased with was not a question in his identity. He wasn't going out doing anything so God would be pleased with him. He was ready to do anything because he knew his Father was pleased with him. So the enemy came and tried to attack his identity, which he will do with you also. Now, I don't believe he came and said, hi, I'm the devil. Excuse me, let me tempt you a little bit. He probably got a phone, put a rag over it, pretended he was the voice of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus is a little hungry, hasn't eaten for 40 days. Probably disguised his voice, tried to sound like the Holy Spirit, and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Or like the voice of God, if you're the Son of God, now's your time. Command these stones to become bread. But wait a minute. He discerned, I already know I'm the Son of God, so that can't be the voice of my Father because he said he's pleased with me. So he responded by saying, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Now, he wasn't quoting Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was quoting him. He existed before Deuteronomy. Okay? He wasn't talking about it's written in the book. He was saying it's written on my heart. It's written in my mind. I know a word from God when I hear it. And that wasn't a word from God. That wasn't faith inspiring. That didn't make me come alive in my heart. That wasn't my daddy's voice. It is written in here. In here. It's written man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And by the way, that didn't come from his mouth. So then the devil thinks, oh, he's quoting scripture to me. So he takes him up on the high temple. Now, he probably didn't say, hi, I'm the devil. Let me take you up on the high temple. Maybe God just kind of left Jesus alone and Jesus felt led up to the top of the temple. He gets up on top of the temple and the devil says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off. It is written, he'll give his angels charge over you. And he quotes Psalms to him. He quotes the book. And Jesus responds by saying, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. And he wasn't quoting Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy was quoting him. He was talking about his heart. I'm a man of faith. I have faith toward my Father, not faith toward the law. And I'm saying that's not the voice of God. Okay? And so he was saying it was written in his heart and written in his mind. Now, some people get really hung up on that. I mean, some people throw rocks at me for this because it's like we got to be very careful about the written word. And I'm not denying the written word. I'm just saying before the word was written, the word was. And I'm saying before the shadow was, Christ was. And we are called now to be leaders and members and part of a wonderful thing called the redeemed human race, humanity with Christ in us that responds to the voice of the one who loves us, obedience to the faith, a mystery. Okay? Now, faith is a supernatural thing. It comes by God speaking to us. When God speaks to you in your heart, faith happens. Now, let me give you a little thing. I said this the last time I talked on the rim thing. But I got to say it again. And that is this. You need to understand, faith comes by hearing, but you do not hear God with your soul. Okay, your generation needs to get this one. Okay, because your generation has a habit of quieting your spirit and listening with your soul. Okay, you got strengths. Your strength is you want what's real. Your weakness is you want what's real.
Yes.
So when something real happens that isn't real that you can see, you're afraid to make a dance move. I know. Okay. My generation didn't even know there was a dance. We just thought it was movements. So we faked it. And we had a strength of doing what you couldn't see. So we just actually did everything and anything. And we had faith toward promises, not faith toward person. But thank God we've gotten older and God is still in love with us. And we can still dance. Yes? So, you hear God with your spirit, people. You don't hear God with your soul. So you know what you know before you know what you know. Before your head knows. Now, your soul is the bridge between the spirit and the natural. And God loves your spirit. He loves your soul. He loves your body. People who are leaders, pastors, you have a congregation with human beings who are spirit, soul, and body. And God loves their spirits, their souls, and their bodies. Their spirit is their power. Their soul is their throne. And their body is the expression of authority in life. And God wants it to be led by faith. Faith toward a person, God. So he speaks to the spirit. Okay. So hearing comes by the spirit. Now let's look at a scripture, 1 Corinthians. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 16. Now these verses, he's first talking about the wisdom of God. If you study wisdom, what's the wisdom book of the Old Testament? Proverbs, right? Do you know what the wisdom book of the New Testament is? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Anybody know where that's found? The book of James. And how is it demonstrated? It's demonstrated in works that speak of your faith. What is Proverbs about? It's about wisdom, and it's demonstrated in works, actions that you take that speak of your wisdom. Wisdom is this, faith is the spirit of wisdom. It gets you into the future. It's dead without works. Works don't make it alive. It makes works alive. But it's demonstrated with actions. Okay. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's talking about a wisdom that goes beyond the wisdom of this world. Because if even the enemy, if the devil, if he'd have known the wisdom of God, he wouldn't have crucified Christ. He wouldn't have assaulted him. Verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except for the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. This is not carnal, self-seeking man. This is natural man. I have a natural man. I love my natural man. Because when I take my spirit man and I add it to my natural man, it makes me spirit natural, which makes me different than an angel and different than a dog. It makes me spiritual.
Yes.
I'm the only thing on planet Earth that has the ability to bring the heaven, the reality of the spirit, into natural demonstrations. But the way I do it is I bring it by the spirit through my soul, through my life. Okay, so now I have to do that by a deeper thing than my natural understanding. Now I have to understand when it comes to faith, my natural man is going to hinder me. It's a challenge. And what does my natural man look like? My natural man looks like my natural experiences, my natural sight, my natural hearing. The opposite of faith is what?
Doubt
is a common answer. Fear is a common answer. What else? The opposite of faith is unbelief. Okay, all the things you said, none of those are the opposite of faith. Those are the evidence of the territory that's the opposite of faith. But the opposite of faith is natural sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. That has to do with what does it look like? What does it sound like? What does it feel like? What do I think it looks like? What do I think that was that they just said? What do I think that is going? How do I think it's going to turn out? How did it turn out yesterday? How did it turn out for them? How should it turn out for me? All of this is natural sight. And it's the opposite of faith. Faith is toward a person. Okay? If I get offended with you, and by the way, you're supposed to get offended, and life is not fair.
Come on.
If you didn't get the news flash yet, life is not fair. You got, but the fair, good thing is you got your life. As awesome as it is, or as sucky as it is. It's crazy. It's nuts. You got your life. And God doesn't want to get you out of your life, but He wants to move into your life. That's crazy. Why would He want to? Your life sucks. But He wants to move into your life, and He wants to move into your life to go beyond natural sight. He wants to bring faith. Now, if you don't understand what He's doing, you could get offended with Him. I've already said it earlier, but I've got to say it again. And if I get offended with God, it doesn't matter what He says to me now, I'm going to misunderstand what He's saying. I'm going to twist what He says to my own destruction. Because faith is toward a person. And faith comes by hearing. Faith works through love. And the opposite of love is fear. And we often say the opposite of faith is fear. No, that's the opposite of love. The opposite of love is fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. When you know somebody loves you, then you'll hear what they say to you. Even if you don't understand what they say immediately, you'll position yourself because you know, oh, they love me. And you'll have faith toward that person. But if you don't know they love you, then faith won't work because faith is not toward a promise. How many of you have had promises turn out the way you thought? Not very many. Some. Many promises turn out better than you thought.
There you go.
I think all promises turn out better than you thought when you finally look. Okay? But the opposite of faith is natural sight. So pastors, leaders, we're here to do, I'm talking about obedience to the faith. I have a responsibility as a leader to help that which I'm responsible for, all members, be obedient to the faith, respond to the voice of God. So I'm teaching them to live in an environment, a culture of love. I'm teaching them to respond to the voice. I'm responding myself. I'm setting the example in this love relationship. I'm teaching maybe principles so that we know what He's like in His character, but I'm not teaching principles to get people to do it. I'm not telling people what to do and how to act. I'm creating an environment. And therefore, I also have to realize everybody has a natural world, and that natural world is the opposite of the faith world that's inside of them. So don't be condemned. Don't say, well, I don't want my natural world. I want my natural world. I love my natural world. It's crazy. It doesn't, you know, so I have to supersede my natural world with my spirit world. Because my natural man can't receive the things of God. But my spirit man can. Because look at verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. How many times have you not done something that you thought God said, and the reason you didn't do it because you thought it was foolish? Right? Yeah? Like up at Andrew's house. Yeah? Thank goodness, Mo, you weren't there. This was a time when you weren't there. We were up there praying at your house, praying for a pastor, and God told me to bark. Yes, He told me to bark. And so I went, woof! And Andrew started going, woof! And John and everybody in the room, woof, 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 woof. And then I hear God say, whistle. And I start whistling. I can't whistle well, but John Marsden, my goodness, he can whistle. John, you have an awesome whistle, dude. That was a faith-inspired whistle. And we're whistling and we're barking, and the man we're praying for had just gone through a situation where he had lost his church, made some decisions that had caused a consequence, and he had his head hung, his countenance hung. He had lost his ability to be a shepherd. And then God gave two scriptures after we barked and after we whistled. And one was, God says he has it against his shepherds who will not bark over the sheep. And the other verse was, he whistles and returns the flock. And when we got done, the man's countenance was changed. And today, he's growing a church. He's doing great things. Okay. So now, what was that? You know what that was? That was obedience to the faith. That was a moment, that was a defining moment that was foolish to the natural man. And if we listen to now, we can't create the doctrine now of barking and whistling. It can't become the belief system of barking. You know, you may never bark again. You can't, you know, we create the ministry of mud in the eye. You know, Jesus did the mud in the eye, and then we create the mud in the eye ministry. You got to be careful with some belief systems. You know, the aprons of Paul, I'm all for that, but you know, that's become a belief system in a lot of places. I had one time in Bulgaria, the lady brought me the cloths to pray for her children. They were in the plastic bag. And so I said to the translator, tell her to give me the cloth. And she hands me the plastic bag. I said, no, tell her to give me the cloth. You know, when you ask for something, you're going to get what you ask for. So she reached in and she pulled out the two of the dirtiest underwear you ever saw in your life. And you know what I did? I took those dirty underwear and I put them in my hand.
Come on, man.
Because these are her babies. And who am I, the idiot,
come on,
to tell her to give me the cloths? She's got what she's got. And you know what? I didn't have faith toward underwear, but I had faith toward God.
That's good. That's good.
And I think some babies got healed of some diseases.
Come on, that's right.
Yeah? So. So my natural man's going to resist. He says, but he who spiritually judges all things, he himself is rightly judged by no one. In other words, you might look a little strange. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Ah, you know things in your spirit. That's why you'll catch Andrew, you'll catch me, you'll catch him walking around the city. You know, I wake up in the morning, the very first thing that comes out of my mouth, and the very first thing when my feet hit the ground in the morning, you know, when I go into the bathroom, every time I go into the bathroom, I'm driving a car, it comes out of me. Why? It's not the law of shikarasiketeremasata. It's I know I got a spirit in me that knows what I don't know, and I need to know it. Now, I don't need, if you hung up on, well, you got to have the interpretation for the words. I'm believing for the interpretation. I might do 10,000 before I get 5 words, but sometime today, I'm going to get a thought that makes sense. Now, if I got to be foolish for 5 hours to be unfoolish for 5 minutes, I don't mind. Matter of fact, if I got to do it for 4 days before I get a thought, I'm getting the interpretation. Oh,
that's right.
Or we can reason it out. There's certain tongues that get interpretations. Other tongues don't need interpretations. I think all tongues need interpretations. But I don't need 10,000 words. I just need 5.
That's good.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. And I might need 10,000 to engage in the spirit before I get 5.
Mm-hmm. That's okay.
And that's okay.
That's okay.
Ha! Okay? So, faith-inspired people. We want to be faith-inspired people. Okay, now. The power of the Spirit, the ministry of Christ, the works of God are all empowered by obedience to the faith, that voice inside of us. But it's not an instruction of what to do. It's an empowerment of want to do. Now, often here's how it works in Eastern mysticisms. In Eastern mysticisms, we want to hear God. We want to be obedient to the faith of Eastern mysticism. So what we do is we empty ourselves. We empty ourselves of everything. And now I'm ready. Now I'm waiting to receive whatever comes. Okay? Now, what I'm really doing by doing that is I'm opening up my soul to the influence of the Spirit. I'm a good person, not necessarily a bad person. I'm just not, I just don't know the mystery of the fellowship, and I'm just trying to get it. Now, unfortunately, there's a whole lot of the church, especially the emerging generation. So the old guy is trying to help you. Okay? And a lot of the emerging generation thinks that the way we hear God is we empty ourselves and we listen. And so what you do is you open up your soul. Now, what happens is we get all kinds of angelic experiences. You want to talk about that? You're not talking to a novice here. I know about angelic experiences. You want to talk about mystic weird? I am Mr. Weird. I have been there. Okay? I've been there illegitimately and legitimately. So now, but in that, I've had to learn that the way that you hear God is you stir up your spirit first. You got to fill your spirit to hear God with your soul, because God doesn't speak to soul. He speaks to spirit. And then your spirit speaks to your soul. All human souls need spirit fire. And if you don't get the spirit, your human spirit doesn't flood your human soul, because your human spirit has been inspired by Holy Spirit, then your human soul is going to become vulnerable to other spirits. And it's going to become self-seeking. It'll become self-seeking. It'll become earthly. It'll become sensual. And then even demonic. And you're a person who loves God. But you end up in a deception. You know why they call it deception? Because it's so stinking deceiving. That's why they call it that. You know, I have some areas in my life that are deceived. I'm deceived. You want to know what they are? I don't know. They're so deceiving. But the one who loves me has been helping me, and every year I get rid of more. I got blind spots. You know what they are? I don't know. I'd have to ask my wife. She sees them. I don't. But you know what? Every year I get rid of more blind spots.
That's good.
Okay, so the stupid thing is to say, I'm good. I want more. I am good, but he loves me. So I need to stir up my spirit. Now, how do I stir up my spirit? So as a leader, if I'm going to teach people to be obedient to the faith comes by hearing God, my number one responsibility is going to create an environment and teach people how to stir up their spirit. So pastors, create an environment where you teach people how to stir up their spirit. Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. So how do you stir it up? Okay, I'll give you some examples of how you stir it up. There's an example. If you can't do that, and you say, well, man, I don't know if I can do that. Well, then start, Jesus. Ha! You can do that. Oh, what if I'm faking it? Fantastic, fake it. I mean, I'm not saying go yabba dabba doo, scrub a doo boo. I'm just saying start getting something coming out of you. I'm saying stir something up. Start dancing. Start responding. Oh, yeah. Ha! Well, that's not me. I know it's not you, but it's God. He does that. He's not asking you to be the you that you don't know who you really are. You don't know who you are, grasshopper. There's something in you. It needs to come out.
It's good.
Now, you don't have to be loud like me. I'm a sign and wonder to the body of Christ. They look at me, I'm a sign, and then they wonder. But then, at least I stir you up to say, maybe there should be more. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, another way you do it. Okay, the Bible says that all of creation speaks of the Godhead. All of creation does. So if you don't, you say, oh God, why is the Bible so tough? I don't understand the Bible. No, then take a walk and start looking at nature. Okay? Because it's the Bible on steroids. It's an expression of the Creator, but the purpose is to understand the Creator. Okay? Now, you should stir yourself up with the Word. Not because you're trying to obey the shadow or do what's told in there. No, it's a love letter. I want to know what he's like in his character, his nature, his way, his power, his authority. So I start taking something that is coming alive to me. Faith comes by hearing, but you don't know what you're hearing at first. But something stirs. And you hear, And the Spirit of the Lord's on me. Ah, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. Okay, I can find that in the Bible. But ah, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. Ah, He's anointed me to preach good news. Ah, He has anointed me to bring really good stuff to the destitute. Ah, He's anointed me to bring abundance to those with poverty. Okay, I just said the same thing three different ways. Okay. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He sent me to heal those who are stuck. He sent me to eradicate the chains of the prison cell. He sent me to open up prison doors. Now I can read it or I can activate my spirit with this. Now, I'm not waiting for, do you sing to me, Jesus? Okay, there's a time for that. I'm going to show you that time in a minute. but you got to learn. Now, I like the young generation, the fact that we get a little quiet. I like that. I'm learning that. I'm an old guy learning how to get quiet. But I'm not going to let you go of the source of activating your spirit. You don't hear God with your soul. You hear God with your spirit. So you begin to meditate. You begin to be like a cow. You chew it. You speak it. Swallow it. Spit it up again. You chew it. That's called meditation. Biblical meditation or meditation. Godical, not biblical, but the way God meditates is He roars it. He murmurs it. He mutters it. This is how you meditate. You murmur. You roar. You mutter. You stir it up. You're going to do it anyway. You might as well start doing it with the God stuff. Now, I'm not talking about faking it. I'm not talking about just taking something. I'm talking about following the dance of life in your heart and learning to fill it up and then listening. See, you got to be like a psaltery, like an acoustic guitar that's empty, ready to be touched by God. But that box is worthless without strings that are tuned.
Come on, somebody.
So you got to tune your strings before you empty your box. Or what you're going to do is you're going to fall for any angel. The guy who probably had more angelic experiences than anybody, probably Paul, I believe he's the guy who went to the third heaven. I believe he had a lot of angelic experiences. He mentions angels four times. Once he says they thought we were angels and we told them we weren't. Once he said that Satan comes and tries to pretend he's an angel of light, but he's not. And he also says if an angel ever comes and tells you something we didn't say, tell him to take a hike. So in other words, don't empty yourself and wait for an angel to come and speak to your soul. Now, I've had angels. I've gotten messages. I've been in rooms. Angel walk up, touch me. I've got a message. But I don't live my life dependent on that. I live my life dependent on the Holy Spirit in me. Christ in me is the hope of glory. And if any angel comes and doesn't activate faith in me, take a hike, Jack. You serve me. Yeah? Okay, now, creating environments where we are obedient to the faith. What is God saying to you? Now, the way we hear God is with the heart. Okay? The way we hear radios is with a radio receiver. We can get any channel in this room we want if we have a good enough receiver. We tune into the frequency, we can listen to the music. We get television the same way. We get audio pictures by having some sort of a receiver, whether it's a computer or a television, to tune into those things. The way that we hear God is with a heart, your spirit. Okay. Now, you have to tune. Your heart is the receiver, but the frequency is His heart. And if you haven't learned His heart, you'll tune into the wrong frequency. If you believe He's angry, you'll listen for an angry voice. So you've got to learn who He is. So I'm challenging us in the obedience to the faith. You know, faith frames world. We're out of time. But I'm just trying to maybe get back to the simplicity to say, pastors, leaders, all of us, faith is toward a person. It works through love. And as leaders, we're not here to create programs and the things that we're going to do or create ministries or businesses that are going to do great things. What we're here is we're here to be children of God that respond to Him and His voice in our life. He's the Word, and then we become the voice. We become the expression. We become the Logos. We become that which has been expressed. But it's obedience to the faith. So we got to learn how to fill up our spirits. Our prosperous spirit leads to a prosperous soul. I begin to feel it. I begin to think it. I begin to reason it. I begin to want to it. And then I bring it into my life. Okay? Any questions? So if you're online out there right now, just go ahead and start typing your questions in the right-hand side. Do we have any yet, Dustin? Nothing? So you type your questions. And so now in the room, how about you guys? Any questions for me? Yes.
So say in the morning we want to God send walk through our first spirit. Mm-hmm. Just reading the word
first before that, or just... Okay, she's asked in the morning when she gets up, stirring myself up, should we read the word first before we do that? I think you need to find your dance. What is it that stirs your heart up toward Him? Okay, if it's a liberty to read the word and then go out and do that, don't make this a law, make this a liberty. You got to learn your dance. Okay, so in other words, like somebody comes to me, I'm speaking at this one place, and they say, what's your prayer life? And I said, what are you asking me? Now, there was all kinds of aggression in his statement. I said, what are you asking me? Are you asking me, do I spend an intense hour in prayer in the morning? Or, you know, I said, my prayer life is a face-to-face relationship with God, and it's a very personal dance, and I never stop. And sometimes I take specific time to pray specifically. Other times I just practice a face-to-face throughout the day. And I recognize a face-to-face. So if in the morning when you wake up, if reading the word activates your heart, great. If that doesn't work, you know what I do? I get up, I go, Hora Shakara Basa. I shove headsets in my ear. I pop on some worship music and I go and run 2.25 miles. That's my wake-up routine. You know, it's not the law. It's just what gets me woken up. And then I come back and then I finish my exercise. I get in the shower. Hura shakarabasa, especially if I'm away from not waking anybody up. Oh, shukura, I stir myself up. See, I don't have a rigid thing. I just start dancing. I just start relating to Him. And then I sense my spirit coming alive. What is it that makes your spirit come alive? Okay, I think your soul can influence your tongues. Can you pray out of your soul in your tongue? Okay, your soul, you're correct in saying your soul makes the noise. Your vocal cords get involved, your thoughts get involved, and that's what hangs a lot of people up when it comes to tongues. Because they think that God's going to come and do this supernatural thing and yank their tongue and make it take off. Now, He did that the first time to show you that it can be done. He woke us up with a super, and once in a while He breaks in and He wakes us up with a supernatural intervention. And now that He's woke us up and poured out His Holy Spirit on Pentecost, He's woke us up to say this is real. We should know it's real. So we don't have to depend on a supernatural intervention, although we're ready for it to happen if it does. But we activate ourselves. We stir ourselves. And so, really, Holy Spirit is evident with the fruit of the Spirit. So if the fruit's not there, maybe there's something going on in our soul. So just, lighten up. Don't be intense. Just stir your spirit up. Yep. Other questions? Nothing, Dustin? Nobody online? Question here.
You talked very shortly on deception and how you can end up with experiencing demonic. Can you quickly go over from A to B? Because it was really good,
Okay. The bottom line is anytime you become a seeker of self, you open the door for deception. And the way you know you're seeking yourself is defensiveness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, self-preservation, defensiveness is not a fruit. So now when I start to prove my point, I start getting defensive. When I believe that life is about being right, and I am right. Now I've set myself up for deception. Because now what I'm going to do is it's going to be earthly, natural. I'm going to start reasoning. I'm going to start thinking about it. Now it's going to move into passion. I'm going to start getting emotional about it, senses, sensual. Then, now what that does, it closes off my spirit and makes my soul susceptible to demonic influence. A lot of people say, well, how can a Christian have a demon? Well, they can have one if they want one. Okay? wherever there's a dry place, there has to be a devil. If you hold on to unforgiveness, what's connected with that? A spirit of unforgiveness. Yeah? So it starts out, if I'm being defensive, self-preserving, trying to be right, knowledge of good and evil, self, that's the essence of evil. It's not that you're wicked, evil, disgusting, you just turned your face in the wrong direction. Okay? And so that opens the door for deception. Good news is if you just keep loving God, He'll keep stripping those things off. Yes?
Yeah. Michael Gay asks, how do you find a balance of a healthy routine without feeling like it's too legalistic?
Okay.
Yeah.
Michael has asked, how do you find a balance of a healthy routine without being legalistic? Okay, well, I think that, when I'm just going to be honest here. In the relationship, my wife and I, we don't have it, marked on the calendar the days that we're going to have sex. And we don't have it charted out to how many minutes our encounter is going to be or what we're going to do today or what gifts we're going to offer. We just kind of go with the flow of life. And so it's not a discipline. But we start realizing that if we've been apart from one another, we start realizing we need to stir each other in one another's direction. I'm just being real here. Okay. Is that all right? Is that all right? I mean, you guys are, most of you are single in this room, but I'm trying to prepare you for the future to say that, that, So how do you know? How do you know that you're getting legalistic? When it starts becoming work, you're missing the point.
Yes. Come on, somebody.
So that's a very personal thing. So there is no method of faith toward God. There is no method. There are no methods. They could become methods because it worked this time. But then it didn't work the next time, So hopefully that helps.
Good.
So again, this thing is, think of it as a, faith toward God is a mystery of the fellowship. It's a dance, Okay. Any other questions coming in? No? How about in the room? Okay, so I'm going to leave this up. If online you think later I had a question and I didn't ask it, just type it in on the right-hand side and we'll check it the next day or so and then we'll answer those. If we can. All right. Thank you guys for coming tonight. Thank you for tuning in. Blessings to you. Any, so, yeah, all good.